As we come around the precious word of God, glory to God. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your blessing in our lives. We thank you every day for that. And Father, I pray that tonight this area of biblical fasting be opened up to our hearts and minds, that we would see the truth of the matter in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Tonight we're looking at why is biblical fasting important for Christians. And you may not have heard much on this. I know that in the decades that I've been as a Christian, I've heard virtually no sermons on this topic. So praise the Lord, you're going to hear one tonight. And it is in line with the whole area of breakthrough as well. And so it is in line with what the Spirit is speaking to this church. Let's first of all look at Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Matthew 6, starting from verse 16, says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." There is a lot in this section of scripture, so we'll go through what it's saying. Fasting is a voluntary thing. One of the things we find with the modern versions is they take out the word fast and put it as like a involuntary hunger or suffering, lack of food. And you'll find out later they take out all effects of fasting, the effects of fasting upon the soul, which is a very great undermining of fasting, and they undermine the connection between prayer and fasting. So you can see that the modernist trend is very much against this whole idea of fasting, which is very, very sad. But of course, when we are aligning ourselves with the Bible, we see what it's saying. Notice it says in verse 16, "When ye fast," it's talking about a time when you do so. It's not if ye fast. So really, in a Christian's life, it's not optional about fasting, it's when you fast. So there will be times in your life, in your Christian life, when you should fast. Sometimes there'll be a call to fast. There can be a call to fast. I know this church has had a call to fast, particularly when we have important things that we want to accomplish in the Spirit. But it says, when you fast. Now, it's important that you're not fasting for men. And this is what the hypocrites do. They want to appear all holy and look as though they're on top of things and so on, when really it's a sham. That's what hypocrites do. They put on a performance, they put on a sham. The fact is that you're not fasting for men. You're fasting unto the Lord. And that's what it says in verse 18, "But unto thy Father." So you're fasting unto thy Father. Notice it says, "When ye fast," that's talking to the church general, everyone fasting. And it also says in verse 17, "When thou fastest." So it's talking to individuals as well. So really, unless there's a general call to fast by the church, by the ministers of God, a general call to fast, it's completely unnecessary for you to be highlighting that you are fasting. And you'll see the reason for that as we go forward. Verse 18 says, "That thou may appear not unto men to fast." Obviously, you don't want to appear unto men to fast. You're not putting on a performance. but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So we see that fasting and a reward from the Father does go hand in hand, and it's connected with seeking the Lord. When you seek the Lord, he will reward you. There is a reward with seeking the Lord, and obviously that's connected with the soul and how we orient the soul, which is the mind, will and emotions, and we'll talk about that as we go through the scriptures. So we see, just summarising here, we see when ye fast, not if. We see it's not optional for Christians. We see that you're not fasting unto men or appear unto men as though you are, but you're fasting unto the Father. So there's a direct connection to our God. And also there is a reward connected with biblical fasting. So we see that. Look at Mark 9, verse 29. Mark chapter 9, verse 29. And here we see that there is something that we should be doing when we are fasting. There is a connection that we should be doing. I mentioned about seeking the Lord. Now, you can't seek the Lord without praying, without getting into the Word, without committing yourself to do it. And Mark chapter 9, verse 29, notice what it says here. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And he was talking about the casting out of a devil there. We won't go into detail about that. But notice he links prayer and fasting together. And prayer and fasting will get you connected in terms of being prepared, being ready for spiritual happenings, for spiritual activity. If you leave out fasting and prayer, if you leave those things out, then a lot of things are not preparatory or being prepared in your life when they should be. So I remember going on a 1 week fast, and I found that when I combined that with prayer, the fasting became very easy. But if you're just fasting for the sake of a physical thing and you don't see the connection with prayer and with the Spirit, then it's just like dieting, and it's really got nothing to do with what the Lord wants. So prayer and fasting shows that fasting is a spiritual activity, and there are things that we need to do with respect to fasting which will cause us to be preparing. So fasting is not just doing without food, okay? Although that is certainly a large part of that. Fasting is taking yourself away from doing things that we might categorise as mundane things, and committing yourself to doing things in the time of fasting that are spiritual, and in particular prayer, seeking the Lord, praising the Lord, things like that. So you might say, all right, I'm going to commit this half day to fasting. And in that half day, you should be seeking the Lord, praying. You shouldn't be necessarily doing too much of, or at all, things like, let's say, television or things like that. So you're putting yourself aside to do this type of thing. And we see that in this next verse. But before I go on to the next verse, let me just say to you that the modern versions often omit "and fasting." They just say something like "by prayer." And they often actually take out the words "and fasting," which is very serious and a very deficient way of looking at preparing yourself in the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5, and you'll see here that we should be giving ourselves to prayer and fasting when we do fasting. It's not if, but when. Not if, but when. And I'm not setting out any you know, like set agenda, like you should fast at least once a month or you should fast at least once a week. There's nothing like that. That is, unless there's a call to fast on a particular day, that is between you and the Lord, and I suggest that you seek the Lord about that. But it should be when, not if, and you should give yourself to prayer and fasting. And you'll see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're looking at verse 5 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, you'll notice here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5, that it's talking about particular activity within the marriage relationship here, and in terms of praying and fasting, they're to give themselves to prayer and fasting and to abstain from certain pleasures. So verse 5 says, "Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So you've got to see that, you know, you've got to give yourself to prayer and fasting. There's got to be a time that you're saying, okay, well, at this time I'm going to miss out, and perhaps it might be missing out on lunch or something like that, and you're going to give yourself to prayer and fasting at that time. You're going to give yourself to that. Now, if you give yourself to something, you're obviously not going to give yourself to doing something else, are you? Okay, so think about it in that way. So there is a focus involved on spiritual things. This is very, very important, that when you're fasting, it's not just a dieting time. It shouldn't be a dieting time. It is a focus time for spiritual things. A focus time for spiritual things. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Now, the frequency of fasting in Paul's life seemed to be quite high, and I just want to point this out because we know that Paul was greatly used of the Lord, and I believe that the fact that he was greatly used is very much connected to what he was doing spiritually. Okay, no one's greatly used unless of the Lord unless they are spiritually applying themselves and spiritually sowing things. Can you see? Can you see what I mean? You can't be, for example, all day doing fleshly things or thinking on the wrong things and then try to suddenly come into a spiritual activity without any preparation. And it would be very foolish, for example, of me to get up on a Sunday morning and preach if I've done no spiritual preparation for that. You would agree with that, I would hope. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Notice what it says here. And this is Paul's experience here. "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Now notice he talks about in hunger and thirst, and then he also talks about in fastings often. The modern versions put something in place of fastings. They say doing without food or something like that. So they take away from this idea of fasting. But you see that fasting is not hunger and thirst, okay? Fasting is not that. It's a voluntary thing, and he's talking about this whole area, all the turmoil he went through, he was doing voluntary fasting at the same time. And you can see many scriptures where he talks about he was also praying constantly and consistently as well. He was a man of prayer, he was a man of fasting, he was a man of seeking the Lord, and the Lord used him greatly. Praise God. So hunger is involuntary, and it's differentiated here from fasting, which is voluntary. And you see fastings often. So we see in Paul's life often. Now you might think, well, what does often mean? Well, it's certainly more than once a year, isn't it? And it's probably more than once every 6 months, and or even once every month. So I would say that he was a man who was continually giving himself to prayer and fasting. Praise the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 4 in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 4. Now, we see in this scripture talking about the proclamation of a fast, and I certainly believe in proclaiming a fast every so often for the church. Now, I'm not going to be standing behind people and looking at them and saying, well, you know, you're not fasting. No. There would be a proclamation of a fast. There would be something like, you know, the pastor and the eldership, we're fasting today. We encourage everyone in the church to fast, okay, for this purpose. So there will always be a purpose connected to a proclaimed fast. We see that in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at this one. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Can you see there that the proclamation of a fast, and throughout all Judea, the proclamation of a fast was for many people to fast at the same time. And here we see not only did Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord, but everyone in Judah, as it says there in verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. So there's proclamation of a fast, and connected to that there was obviously prayer to ask help of the Lord and to seek the Lord. So I pray that tonight you see that fasting is not dieting, it's not just hunger, but it is the setting aside for a particular time of seeking the Lord, of praying, for a spiritual activity. Okay. Now, what does fasting actually do for us individually? And there is a clear reason for doing it, because if I just said, okay, let's have a fast and we're going to seek the Lord, what's it actually doing within us? What's it? How is fasting and prayer, how is that actually changing us? Remember, I use the term changing us, not changing the Lord, but it's changing us. It's doing something in us. And it's as I said before, the seeking of the Lord, who are we fasting unto? We're fasting unto the Father, that's what we read before, not fasting to appear to men. Okay, so it's very important that who are you seeking? Who are you directing yourself to with your prayer and fasting? Okay, so modernists do not, they completely omit this. And certainly the modern versions completely omit this whole section of what fasting does to the soul. Have a look at Psalm 35, verses 11 to 13. Now the soul, as you all know, or you should know, is the mind, the will and emotions. Okay, so it's a part of the inner man. Now remember, the Bible talks about, for example, with the mind, that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've quoted that scripture from Romans 12 many times before. So Psalm 35, and we're looking at verses 11 to verse 13. Psalm 35, verses 11 to verse 13. It says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Now, the term in verse 12, where it talks about the spoiling of my soul, I think we're all aware that the enemy can really attack our souls in the mind, will, and emotions area. And this is an area where we really have to engage in spiritual warfare and make sure that we cast down imaginations and deal with things like fear and worry and so on. The spoiling of the soul is where the enemy wants to control your soul, wants to damage it, wants to take it away from concentrating on the Lord and so on. So always think, What is the enemy trying to do? What's he trying to do? What's he trying to do with respect to my individual walk with the Lord? He doesn't want you to walk by faith. Well, you know that, don't you? So what's the opposite of faith? He wants you to get you in unbelief and fear and worry and so on. So he wants to spoil your soul. He wants to stop your soul from functioning properly in the Lord. Okay? But what does God want? Well, we know from the scripture, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. It says that in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So within the soul is this capacity to remember, obviously connected to the mind. Here we see in verse 13, I humbled my soul with fasting. So fasting is a means of humbling your soul. And humbling your soul means bringing the soul, the mind, will and emotions into submission to the Lord's will. Okay? So that you're not thinking, and of course we talked about fasting unto the Father and directing your fast unto the Lord, not unto men. So you're not allowing your soul to just be taken over by the enemy. You're not allowing your soul to be damaged by the enemy or to be destroyed, but you are making a conscious decision that you are going to fast and pray and seek the Lord and keep your mind on the things of God, on the spiritual things that the Lord wants you to keep. And there's a humbling, and of course, to be humble is to bow the knee to the Lord, okay? To bow the knee to God's will. And this is very, very important for us to understand that. Look also at Psalm 69, verse 10. Psalm 69, verse 10. And it talks about another aspect of what fasting does to the soul in Psalm 69, verse 10. And it says there, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. So we see here that, look, there is a time when we need to get things right in the Lord. And sometimes we can go through a whole time in our life full of worry and fear and not thinking right, and of course that'll cause you to speak wrong things and to even do wrong things. But if you say, well, I'm going to be fasting and praying, chastening is a way of correction, is a way of disciplining, of getting your soul in line with the right thinking, with the right way, the mind, will and emotions. So getting that in line with the Lord. And the Lord will, as you do that, as you direct yourself to him in the prayer and fasting and chasten your soul with fasting, deliberately, because it's a voluntary thing, as you do that deliberately unto the Lord, He will fill you with His joy. He'll fill you with His peace. And sometimes there has to be a repentance on our part. You know, if God says, fear not, that's something that is a commandment. If He says, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you, He's saying, cast all your care upon Him. He's not giving a suggestion. If Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, is that a suggestion? Is that an option? No, let not your heart be troubled, of which the soul is part of it, is not a suggestion but a commandment. Okay, God has given us the equipment for all of that. He's given us the equipment to be able to cast down wrong thinking, to be able to cast out fear, to be able to deal with situations and so on. And fasting is a way to get us so that we're saying to our soul, okay, you're not going to be concentrating on this. You're going to bless the Lord. You're going to seek the Lord. You're going to not forget all His benefits. So it may not be comfortable, and you may need to repent. Indeed, repentance is a great way of cleansing and getting things right between yourself and the Lord. Repentance is saying, I've done the wrong thing, Lord. I've wallowed, for example, in self-pity, or I've done this, etc. And getting yourself and saying, Lord, I trust in You with all my heart, and I lean not to my own understanding. Where's the seat of your understanding? It's in the soul, isn't it? So you're chastening your soul. And this is one way to do so with fasting. Look at Isaiah. There's another couple of scriptures we'll go through. Isaiah 58, verses 3 to 6. Isaiah 58, 3 to 6. Now this, what this says here, is also in line with humbling your soul and chastening your soul. Isaiah 58, verses 3 to 6. Now, it comes down to, why are you fasting? Why are you fasting? What's the purpose for it? Now, we've gone a lot into this over this sermon, so you should now be understanding that fasting is very much aligned to getting things right and preparing in the spirit and seeking the Lord and asking help of the Lord and so on. And now, I'm not saying that fasting is necessarily a comfortable thing. Obviously, it may indeed be uncomfortable. And it's the spiritual equivalent of putting sackcloth on, if you like. And here it certainly shows that in these scriptures. Isaiah 58, verse 3, says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. So what are they doing? Whilst they're fasting, they're also seeking out pleasure, and they're also working, you know, seeking out their working and so on. So what he's saying is, what you should be doing is setting yourself aside here. Verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So, in other words, that fasting is not going to do anything with respect to your relationship with God, or in your seeking out the Lord and what He wants. Verse 5, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? See, this is what God has chosen, that if you're fasting for a day, you're afflicting your soul. It's not comfortable, necessarily. It gets easier, as I said before, if you're doing it for the right things and you are concentrating on spiritual things during the fast, prayer and fasting. So verse 5 says, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Verse 6 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. So you see that when you do it for the purpose of afflicting your soul, not for the purpose of comfort or doing, you know, things for the wrong reasons, then there is connected to it, as I said before, that reward that we read the Father would reward us. There is connected to it a reward such as loosing the bands of wickedness, or undoing the heavy burdens, or letting the oppressed go free, or breaking every yoke. So if anyone's in that condition where they need that type of thing, they need to seriously afflict their soul and concentrate on the things of the Lord. So align the soul out of wrong thinking, out of wrong direction, and into the right areas and the right seeking of the Lord. So one last thing, the book of Jonah, chapter 3. We see here that fasting gets results. And we're talking about fasting in the right way. We'll get results. Now, you may know the story of Jonah. We won't go into great detail, but he came to Nineveh and had a prophecy for Nineveh. And the Lord was going to destroy Nineveh because of the way the people were. They were very wicked. But something happened to the people of Nineveh. Something wonderful happened. And Jonah 3, verse 4. Well, Jonah 3, verse 4, and we'll go down to verse 6 here. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh, what did they do? Believed God. Well, that's great, isn't it? If only we had the people of Geelong believing God, and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and notice what they're doing at the same time, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. Remember that? The change was really in them. And because of that, there is something that the Lord can do with them as well. And they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, God was fully prepared to judge sin. But when the people changed, then he was prepared to forgive. He was prepared to show mercy. And that's what that means there. And praise the Lord, we see that fasting and prayer brings about results. So I pray that tonight, you see the value of biblical fasting and why it's important for Christians. Let's close in prayer. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your instruction through your word. We praise you for that, Lord, and we ask, Father, that You show us, each one of us, clearly in our hearts, the way to go ahead in this area. Show us about fasting more and doing the right things by you. And we praise you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.